This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه تسليما كثيرا أما بعد يا عباد الله I greet you inshallah with the beautiful greetings of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy waqt of Jumu'ah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow upon us His mercy and His rahmah. That He puts barakah in our lives. That forgives the sins of last week. And put barakah in the hours and the week to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal our sick, guide our young, protect our young and us from the fitna and the facade of this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring us back here next week, better Muslims, insha'Allah. Ameen. We continue with our discussion on Shiism, understanding the Shia and their beliefs and how it relates to us. And Alhamdulillah, over the past, this is lecture number 7, I believe, over the past almost 2 months, we have discussed in detail the origins of Shiism and many of their beliefs. Last week we concluded with a discussion on Imam al-Mahdi, the Mahdi, our view versus their view, and the dangers of going to extremes with regards to Imam al-Mahdi. We're coming to, and inshallah today hopefully we will end on the list of key fundamental beliefs of the Shia. There are many differences within Shiism amongst themselves, and then amongst them and Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And in fact, within Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we know there are different groups and sects, unfortunately. It's the sad time that we live in, and it's a sign of Qiyamah. But we have discussed the fundamental salient points, and by now we should have a clear understanding how Shiism began and what is the foundation on which Shiism is built. Today we'll talk, inshallah, about another key element of Shiism, which fits in with the concept of imamat, which fits in with the origin of the political differences of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and that is the Ahlu Bayt. We hear this term being used very commonly, very in the debates between Sunniism and Shiism. We hear the term the Ahlu Bayt being thrown in, and this is the key rallying cry of the Shia. This is the main da'wah trump card of Shiism, to say that we Shia, we are supporters and helpers and lovers of Ahlu Bayt. That in fact we are the Shia of Ahlu Bayt. What is meant by Ahlu Bayt? And that you, wa'yadu billah, they don't call you Sunni, they call you Nawasib. Nawasib are the ones who hate the Ahlu Bayt. And this is obviously a fundamental issue. If one is a Nasibi, you hate Ahlu Bayt, this is, we all agree that this is haram, this is evil. This is in fact tantamount to kufr if you hate the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what do we mean by Ahlu Bayt? And as I said, their claim is we are the only supporters of Ahlu Bayt. That we are the ones that support the Ahlu Bayt. And we have taken and followed the Ahlu Bayt. And everyone else has not, whoever does not follow our way, does not follow the Ahlu Bayt. First, let's discuss this term, Ahlu Bayt. Ahlul Bayt, Ahl al-Bayt. Ahl in Arabic, if you open the dictionary, what is Ahl? It refers to one's family, one's relatives. And if you open the dictionary, if you ask even the Shia in the books of fatwa, who is the family of a man? They will say your children, your parents, your blood relatives, and your wives. This is common knowledge in every part of the world, in every law. The first, basically your dependents. Even, you know, today in modern times, the first person on your list would be your children, your immediate family. Ahl, the family or the relatives of, and it goes further by saying al-bayt, the house. The family of the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning, the people who live under the shelter of Nabi ﷺ, who lives under in his house. And who lives in a man's house? His wife and his children, sometimes his parents. This is what is referred to as al-bayt. The family of the house of, and what is meant here, whose house? The house of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Whose house? The house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in other words, the family of the Prophet. So the Shia would say, we are the only ones that support the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We love them, and it's true to say that if you don't love the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you don't love Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we agree with you on that, 100%. Anyone who hates the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is actually hating Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But what we say is, you have not understood Ahlul Bayt correctly. And they've built their religion, they've built their belief on this concept of Ahlul Bayt by, as we said before, quick short recap. We said that Shiism began as a political movement, saying that only a select group of people should be the leader, and that these people have a special link with Allah, and they are called Imams. So we say, who are these people? They say, these people are the family of the Prophet, who Allah purified in the Quran. So they will say, Allah purified and says in the Quran that these people are purified, therefore they cannot commit sin, therefore they are linked to Allah, therefore we have no choice but to follow them. You understand how their belief system is structured. And they've built an entire belief system on one ayah. The ayah of purification. Surah 33, ayah 33. Easy to remember. The ayah of purification. Surah Al-Ahzab. And they quote the end of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْزَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Many of us, we recite this frequently. The ayah ends with this piece where Allah says, Allah intends only to remove from you the impurity, remove sin from you, O Ahlul Bayt, O people of the household of the Prophet ﷺ, and to purify you, tathira, to purify you with a perfect purification. So they say this ayah says that the family of the house of the Prophet, meaning his Ahlul Bayt, are purified to a high degree, that they commit no sin, and that Allah here in this ayah puts them in a special bracket, that they are the link between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from there we get the concept of imamat. We get the concept of you need to follow an imam, because Allah purified him. So they have taken this ayah and they have said, you need to obey the Ahlul Bayt as if, like you obey the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have the right to legislate. They have the right not only to control you politically, but religiously they are the link between you and Allah. Understand the argument. They said, yeah, Allah says he purified them from all sin. So who are you going to follow? You're going to follow Abu Bakr, or you're going to follow the ones who Allah purified? This is the argument. So now we get back. We say, okay, who is Allah referring to in this ayah? And what does Allah mean in this ayah? Don't take an ayah out of context. So they claim that the Ahlul Bayt are infallible. They commit cannot commit any kind of sin, and they're divinely guided by Allah based on this ayah. And they affirm that this only refers to four select people: Sayyidina Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein. Only these four are the people of Ahlul Bayt. They said these only four people fit in there. Therefore Sayyidina Ali should be the leader, because he's the link between us and Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purified them perfectly. And naturally from this, they exclude the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they say, is not Ahlul Bayt, based on the tafsir of this ayah. So we say, okay, let's not argue about words. Let's not even argue about hadith. Let's go to something we agree on together, which is the Quran. Does Allah give an explanation to what is Ahlul Bayt? Does Allah use the term Ahlul Bayt in the Quran somewhere? Allah only uses the term Ahlul Bayt twice in the Quran. Twice. Let's go to the first one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hud, قالت يا ويلتا أألد وأنا عجوز وهذا بعلي شيخا. Right, so this is the story of Sarah and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam. When the angels came to Nabi Ibrahim and said, we yubashiruka bi ghulam, we give you the good news, you're going to have a son, Ishaq. And Sarah said, whoa, am I going to give birth? I'm an old lady and my husband is in his 80s, he's kaput, he's a sheikha, he's an old man. Are we going to have a child now? Inna hadha la shay'un ajib, that this is a strange thing. قالوا, the angel says, أَتَعْجَبِينَ بِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ, are you amazed at the command of Allah, the decree of Allah? رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ, the mercy of Allah, وَبَرَكَاتُهُ, and his blessings, عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, upon you, O family of the house. Who are they speaking to? Sarah. Did they have even any children? No. They're saying, O family of the house of the Prophet, meaning Nabi Ibrahim. Allah is referring directly, Sarah, you are the family of the house. And she's the only one there. The first person in the Ahlul Bayt, Allah is saying, is the wife of the Nabi. This is of course Nabi Ibrahim we're talking about. This is the one place where Ahlul Bayt is used. And there can be no discussion here. Who is this referring to? There's only one person in the house. Sarah, alayhi salatu wasalam, the wife of Nabi Ibrahim. Innahu Hamidun Majid. So it's the first place. And there this is a clear, unequivocal, you know, showing from the ayah, Ahlul Bayt refers to the wife of a man. In another ayah which we, another argument that we can use before we get to the second term of Ahlul Bayt, Allah says to Nabi Lut that we will only save you and your family, but excluding your wife. Meaning what? That your wife is originally part of your family, which we're going to save, but we exclude her from your family. So Allah goes into this sort of double exclusion to prove a point. She's part of your family, but she will not be part of those which we save. The second place Allah uses the Ahlul Bayt, which is in the ayah we spoke about, the ayah of purification, which the Shia have built their belief system on. Let's go to the ayat before that. And we ask ourselves, who is Allah talking about in these ayat? Let us go back 5-6 ayat before that, and we look, listen to the siyaq, listen to the flow of the ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Nabi, O Prophet, say to your wives, if you should desire the worldly life and its beautification, then come, I will provide for you and give you a gracious release. I will talaq you. So before we get to the ayah, let's do some tafsir story here. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bit of a spat with his wives, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lived obviously the highest level of you know, in the service of the ummah. And naturally, the family of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to shoulder that responsibility. Even today we know that the family of the imam, the family of the president, the first family, they take on part of the burden. So the wives of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, they went through a tough time. Nabi Sallam isn't working. He didn't get charity. His whole day out giving da'wah. So obviously, like any person, like any women, they became restless. And eventually, Nabi Sallam became frustrated with this, asking him for things he cannot provide for them. He can't provide what they want. And their questions were not unreasonable. The wives of Nabi Sallam were not being unreasonable. They said, we just want what other people take as basics. That we should have food in the house, that we should have decent clothing. Nabi SAW couldn't respond because his job is out there in the da'wah. So eventually Nabi SAW became a bit frustrated and he shunned them for a month. He went and he stayed in the masjid in an apartment. Sayyidina Umar tells us long hadith. He says, my neighbor from the Ansar. Right, I had a neighbor from Medina, and we would take turns. One day he would go to the masjid and listen, and I would work in the field. And then we would share the prophets. The next day I would go to the masjid and learn, and he would work. Right, look how they worked for knowledge. And then my friend came home one night crying, and he said, we are ruined. Things are really bad. And Sayyidina Umar said, what's wrong? Are we being attacked? So he said, the Ansari said, no, it's even worse. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam divorced all his wives. Now Sayyidina Umar's daughter Hafsa is the wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu runs to Hafsa's house, and he says to her, and he finds her crying, and he says, has the Nabi Sallallahu divorced you? And she says, I don't know. He's left us. I don't know if we're divorced or not. And Sayyidina Umar tells her, I told you, don't you give Nabi Sallallahu any headaches. You're not the most beautiful of the wives. If you have any problems, come to me. I will provide for you. You don't listen to what I said. And he said, I knew this was going to happen to you. Then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu goes to the masjid. And he wants to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I'm not taking basically any visitors. He has a guard at the door. He's very upset. Sayyidina Umar thrice tries to get into the room to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And each time he's not given permission. On the third time he says it loudly. I want Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to know that Umar is at the door. And if he thinks Umar has come to basically take the side of Hafsa, he shouldn't be confused. I take his side even against Hafsa, even against my daughter. So Nabi Sallam thought that maybe Sayyidina Umar is going to come and plead his case of his daughter. So Sayyidina Umar was permitted to enter. And we know this beautiful hadith. This is the part of the hadith that we know, where Sayyidina Umar comes in and he finds Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lying on a mat that's cutting into his back. And Sayyidina Umar says, Subhanallah, look at how you are sleeping, and you are the greatest of Allah's creation, and the emperors of Rome and Persia are sleeping on like jewelry. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this part of the hadith is well known. Then Sayyidina Umar sees Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who is his friend, is not in the best of moods. So he tries to crack like a joke. He says, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, remember when we came from Makkah, we used to have the upper hand over our women. In Makkah we were tough and the women obeyed. Then we came to Medina and we found that the women had the upper hand over their men. Now our women from Makkah have learned from them. So much so that even my wife started talking back to me. And I said, like, what's wrong with you? Hey, know your place. So she said, who are you? Your daughter talks back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who are you, Umar, that I can't talk back to you? So Nabi now smiled when he heard, you have the same problem like me. Right. So then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Sayyidina Umar asked, Sayyidina Umar asked Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have you divorced your wives, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So he said, no, I have basically stayed away, and I've made a promise to stay away from them for one month. After that month, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back down, and Allah reveals these verses. Say to them, if you prefer the dunya, you know, this job, you didn't sign up for this. If you want this job, I will divorce you. Nabi says, I'll divorce you in a nice way, and Allah will take care of you. You won't be punished for that. No one is forced in a marriage, but you have the choice. So all the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam were given a choice. Do you want to stay as my wife? And once they said yes, Allah said, now you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't divorce any of them, and you can't marry anyone other than after this. Khalas. No more change. Then Allah continues about the ayah about the wives of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you should desire Allah and His Messenger and the Akhirah, then indeed Allah has prepared for the doers of good among you a great reward. So Allah says, you take the burden of being the supporters of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I prepare for you a great reward. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes down after the month. In fact, he comes down after 29 days. And Aisha, who was crying for the whole month, she sees him and she says, didn't you say you're coming back after a month? It's only 29 days. So Nabi says, don't you know some months are 29 and not 30? And then he says to Aisha, Allah has asked me to ask you if you want to remain as my wife. And don't answer. Speak to Abu Bakr. Speak to your parents first. What's best for you? And Aisha said, why should I speak to anybody else? I prefer to be with Allah and with you and for the Akhirah. I've made my choice. And Aisha says, all the other wives as well made that same choice. They accepted to be the wife of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these problems, even Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through them, and these problems now were at an ease. Allah continues, O wives of the Prophet, ya nisa an-nabi, whoever of you should commit a clear immorality, for her the punishment would be doubled, twofold, and ever is it for Allah easy. And whoever of you devoutly obeys Allah and His Messenger and does good deeds, we will give her reward double. And we have prepared for her a noble provision. O wives of the Prophet ﷺ, how many times Allah is saying, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, O wives of the Prophet ﷺ, you are not like anyone among the women. You are not like any other women. You are special kind of women. If you fear Allah, then do not be soft in speech, lest those in whose heart there is a disease should covet, they should desire you. But speak with appropriate speech. And abide in your houses, Allah is telling the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and stay in your houses, and do not display yourselves as the display of the former times of ignorance. The hijab of the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was of a higher degree than that of normal women. There should have been a permanent partition between them and normal women. And then Allah says to them, and establish salah, and give zakah, and obey Allah and His Rasul. Now look at the ayah. Allah intends only to remove from you the immorality, and O people of the household, impurity, O people of the household. وَيُطَهِّرُكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Who is Allah speaking to in the ayah? In the very same ayah where Allah says, oh wives, stay in the house of your husband, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah only wishes to remove any impurity and to purify you with the perfect purification. These ayat from the Quran are 100% clear. It is in relation to the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we don't say that the Ahlu Bayt is exclusively the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, the children of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his grandchildren and members of his tribe are also Ahlu Bayt. And we take and we agree with the hadith of the cloak. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha, again, who gives this hadith? The Shia will say, what about the hadith of the cloak? When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a few people, Hassan and Hussein and Ali and Fatima radiallahu anh, in his jubba, in his cloak, and he said, this is my Ahlul Bayt. Where did you get this report from? Aisha told us the report. Aisha told it, and you find it in Bukhari. Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out one morning wearing a striped cloak of the black of camel hair, and then came out Hassan, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrapped Hassan inside that cloak, and then Hussein came and he wrapped Hussein inside that cloak as well, and Fatima came and he told her, you also get in under the cloak, and Ali radiallahu anhu came and he said, you also get in under the cloak. So Nabi was hugging the four of them, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, And then he recited these verses. Allah only desires to take away any impurity from you, O people of the household, and purify you. Meaning, and Nabi said, these are my Ahlul Bayt as well. In addition to the wives, we say that obviously Fatima and Hassan and Hussein and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh are family of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, to disrespect the wife of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha or Hafsa, because you don't like their father, you are actually disrespecting the Ahlul Bayt. You are the ones that are actually insulting and cursing the Ahlul Bayt. And we said before, to curse Abu Bakr is one thing bad, but to curse Aisha is even worse. Why? Because Allah revealed ayat about her honor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat exonerating her honor and saying, don't ever speak like this again. Right, subhanallah. So with regards to the Ahlul Bayt, we say that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we are awla, we are foremost in honoring and looking after the rights of the Ahlul Bayt. Before we get to the next matter, what is our duty to Ahlul Bayt? Yes, the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if it's proven that this person is Ahlul Bayt, what does it mean? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Fatima, ask of me whatever you want of the dunya, I give it to you, but I cannot save you from the punishment of Allah. I will not carry you into Jannah just because you have the blood of my blood flowing in you. As we said, how many Anbiya, their wives went to Jahannam, Nabi Nuh's son went to Jahannam, Nabi Ibrahim's father went to Jahannam. We don't believe that there is divine blood or special blood that will take you to Jannah. Yes, the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in the Quran requires a special kind of respect from us. We honor them, we love them, we support them. Why? Because the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they helped in bringing the deen. They helped in bringing the deen to us. Until today, if you are Ahlul Bayt, you can't receive zakah and charity. No matter how poor you are, you can't receive it. The family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam don't inherit. So they take the brunt of the burden of Islam. Therefore, in return, we give them our honor and our love and our respect. But they are not a link between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone is accountable for himself. Other matters within Shiism, which we find difficult or contradictory with the Quran and the Sunnah. We said this before, they attribute certain qualities which belongs exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge of the unseen, the ability to forgive sins, controlling, you know, the universe, resurrecting the dead. We spoke about Imam Mahdi. They claim that Imam Mahdi can resurrect the dead. We said this belongs exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they make salah and sujood to the shrines of the imams. The biggest hajj in the world, unfortunately, is not to Mecca, it is to Karbala. The biggest hajj in the world. Double the Hajj of Mecca is the Hajj to the grave of Hussein radiallahu anh. This is shirk wa yadu billah. To make tawaf around a grave, to bow to the grave, to put the picture of the imam or the wali in your house for protection, all acts of shirk. This goes against Islamic belief. This is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to bring. La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Sad. That we find people, even within Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they go to the shrines of awliya and make dua to the dead. The dead cannot help us, they need our duas. If someone could make dua for you in the grave, then what's the point of the life? Once he dies, he can just do more good after his death and get a higher place in Jannah. We know that once you die, khalas, your time is up. You can't do more good or more bad. You're now in the grave and you take whatever good or bad came from you. But as I said, the Shia, you would find many of the rituals involve making salah even at the graves of their awliya. The act of self-mutilation, this beating, we know this happens at Ashura, where the reason for this, they claim, is to feel the suffering of Hussein radiallahu anh. And we know the story of Hussein, we did the story of Hussein radiallahu anh, where he was massacred by Yazid and his army. We don't deny this. But this is not part of Islam. Had this been permissible, we would have to beat ourselves at the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If anyone had the right to be mourned in this manner, it would be Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or even above, even, you know, if we say, well, the Nabi wasn't killed, what about Sayyidina Ali? He was murdered, he was assassinated. Why don't you beat yourself then? Why Hussein? So it shows this is inconsistent. And we know that Islam teaches that this is an act of jahiliyyah. When something bad happens, they used to tear their clothes, they used to beat themselves. This became haram in Islam. This cannot be permissible in Islam, to cut yourselves. Do we really think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this as an act of worship? That Allah sees this is ibadah. to cut yourself and beat yourself. La, this is not from Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa never did this. Sahaba never did this. Nowhere, even in Shia sources, have any of the great companions or the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Ali never did this. The children of Hussein never did this. The children of Hussein never did this. So where do you come with these things? Wa'iyadu billah. Other acts, it is praise, look at this, it is praiseworthy to perform salah in sacred places belonging to the imams. It is even stated that it's better to perform salah at those places, the qabr of the imams, than at the masjid. It is mentioned that performing prayer at the grave of Sayyidina Ali is greater than 200,000 salahs in any other place. Wa'iyadu billah. Look at this narration, wa'iyadu billah. It says that the Kaaba and Karbala, they had an argument. Who is better, Karbala or the Kaaba? And then wa'iyadu billah, and Allah is free of this. Allah says, Allah hears this, and then He revealed, be silent, O Kaaba, you keep quiet, and wait a little. By my might and my honor, the excellence and the distinction I have granted to the land of Karbala is more than I have given to you, O Kaaba. Compared to Karbala, your position is like a need, like a drop from the ocean. If the dust of Karbala had not been there, I would never have bestowed this honor upon you. If the one resting in Karbala, meaning Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu, had not been there, I would not have created you, nor the house over which you are so haughty. Be humble, or I will throw you in Jahannam. Wa'iyadu billah. To say that Karbala is of a higher position than the Kaaba, subhanallah, this goes against fundamental beliefs. When the Kaaba is the Qibla of Salah, when we make Salah to the Kaaba, we make Hajj to the Kaaba, obviously not to the Kaaba, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that's our Qibla. We also know other matters within Shiism, that their Kalima is a three-part Kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and Ali Waliyullah, and it is part of the Shia belief. You must, to be a Shi'i, you must say that Ali radiallahu an is the Wali, the Imam, the representative of Allah. They make three salahs a day, not really true. They make five salahs, but they join Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, like we do on Musafir. They say you can do this while not on travel as well. We know when they take wudu, they make mask on top of their feet. But these are matters of fiqh. These are matters of fiqh. And there's debate on this, these issues. Another issue which is very controversial and is raising its head, we see this, and I've heard, unfortunately, this is happening actually here in Cape Town, sadly, at our universities, the issue of mut'ah. Mut'ah means enjoyment. Like tamattu', the hajj of tamattu' is the hajj of easy or pleasure. Mut'ah means enjoyment. And basically what this is, nikah mut'ah, is a marriage in which a man marries a woman with a specified time limit. Meaning there's an expiration date on the contract. So we get married for 2 days, 1 day, 1 hour. After that hour, automatically, we don't even give a talaq, it ends. The marriage expires. Right, so this is something which the Shia not only permit, but encourage. The Shia encourage these things. They encourage mut'ah. So, the basic principles concerning, and we know that in Islam, marriage should be continuous. That we should live together, عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, live kindly with one another, and this should be as best as possible forever. Until Qiyamah and until Jannah. Obviously, talaq is permissible in extreme cases. But temporary marriage, as we said, it is something which the Shia permit, and we, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, say clear evidence, Nabi SAW forbid this. Initially, if we go back in history, this was a marriage, and the people of Jahiliyyah had very strange types of marriages. You would have a swap. One man would give his daughter, and your friend will give his daughter to you. This would be a marriage. Right, Islam came to forbid all these marriages. Mut'ah was a kind of marriage which initially was allowed, and then Sayyidina Ali himself tells us in Bukhari and in Muslim, Bukhari and Muslim, Sayyidina Ali says, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mut'ah haram the day we conquered Khaybar. Basically the 7th year of the Hijrah. When we conquered Khaybar, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, today mut'ah is also haram. And we know that Islam came in stages. Initially, Khamr wasn't haram, it became haram in stages. Certain hijab wasn't there, then it slowly was revealed. Similarly, mut'ah was permissible initially, and then it became haram afterwards. That if you want to get married, you either get married the correct way, or you abstain. This is from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is mentioned in the books of the Shia that to encourage mut'ah, it says, whoever does mut'ah once will have the level of Hassan. And whoever does mut'ah twice, level of Hussein. Mut'ah thrice, the level of Ali. And if he does it four times, the level of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right, that if you don't do mut'ah once in your life, then your iman is not really 100%. These are the kind of things that they encourage, that mut'ah should be performed. Other issues, if you say, what is the difference between a mut'ah marriage and a normal nikah? A normal nikah. Number one, not all Shia, and I must qualify this, not all Shia, but in their old books and many of their leaders, there was no limit. It says Ja'far al-Sadiq, and Ja'far al-Sadiq, we said, Allah, he never said this, that there is no limit to having a mut'ah. She's not really your wife. She's someone you hire. Therefore, you can have 1,000 mut'ah wives. There's no limit to it at the same time. There's no minimum time period, whether 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 year, you can decide between the two of you. You don't need the permission of her wali. You don't need the permission of her father to get married to her. If you are married and one of you dies, she's not really your wife, so she cannot inherit from you and you will not inherit from her. There's a contract based on intercourse. You don't have to nafaqa her. You don't have to give her maintenance. You don't have to give her a home. You agree with her. We'll be married for 2-3 hours, 2-3 days, 2-3 weeks for sexual pleasure. Name your price as mahar, I give you that. I don't live with you, I don't support you. If you stop providing me the sexual pleasures, I will take back what I, or I will withhold the remainder of the payment. It's a service contract. We have another term for this in today's times. So this is clear from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from the Quran, that this is haram. Yes, people have said it's so difficult to get married today, that we either choose between dating and falling into zina, or we can't get married. So this is, you know, a middle way. This is even worse, in my opinion, than zina. Why? Because number one, it is zina, because it's not a legal nikah. And number two, you are playing with the deen. You are making halal what Allah has made haram. You are making halal what Allah has made haram. The one who commits zina, he knows I made a sin. And he makes tawbah. But the one who does this, believing that some justification in his mind, that it's permissible, he's playing with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a worse situation. This is a more extreme and more problematic thing. And again, this is one of the draw cards for young people into Shiism. They will say, their argument is, mut'ah was never made haram. Sayyidina Umar made it haram. And it's true that in his time, Sayyidina Umar made a point to prove that it was haram. When he was in control and the Muslims spread across the world, he basically heard that some people practicing mut'ah, and he said, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this haram, and if we catch people doing mut'ah, we will practice the punishment of zina upon them. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he reports, yes, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this haram the day of Khaybar. It was allowed, now it's haram. So stop what you're doing. Shia says, no, Sayyidina Umar made it haram. Sayyidina Umar cannot make halal or haram. He can say only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it haram. So this is not a nikah. This is rather zina in the guise of a nikah. And as we said, to enter into these transactions believing it is correct makes it even worse, because you make halal but Allah has made haram. So with these few points, we have now concluded the fundamental beliefs of Shiism and some of the key practices where we differ with them. Some of them serious, some of them we said are tantamount to kufr. But as I said before, and I repeat again, you and I do not call anyone who says La ilaha illallah a kafir. Even if the man worships an idol, he has an idol there and he bows to it. This is like the highest level of kufr. And he says, I believe this is Allah. We say, do you say La ilaha illallah? He says, yes. Are you a Muslim? Yes. Brother, this thing is an act of kufr what you're doing. This can lead you to Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can count you as, this is shirk. He said, are you calling me a kafir? He said, no, I don't call you a kafir. But I'm telling you, I'm advising you that this thing that you are doing is liable for kufr. So while we listen to their beliefs and we say that this belief is categorically kufr, to say the Quran is fabricated, to insult the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is tantamount to kufr, to bow to the grave of Hussein radiallahu anhu, tantamount to kufr, we don't call you kafir. That's not my job, your job. The job of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah's job to determine what's in the heart. We don't open the hearts. So we ask, is there coexistence possible? Where does that leave us? After studying these 9-10 points, it seems that the distance between us and the Shia is like night and day. It's like this huge chasm between us and them. Do we ultimately have to end up what's happening in Iraq and Syria? That we kill one another in the name of Islam? No. as I said before, with all the differences between us and the Shia, without a doubt, they say La ilaha illallah. They love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have one Quran, the same Quran as us. They face Makkah in their salah. This is better than what we see of the non-Muslim, who says, wa'iyadu billah, Allah has a son and he came in the form of a man. Yet we can coexist with even the non-Muslim. So what about someone that says La ilaha illallah? We don't compromise on our beliefs. We don't allow their views and their beliefs to be spread within our masajid. Similarly, as they will not allow our views and beliefs to be spread in their masajid. We should not allow our children to, when we get married, they should look for good partners, not any Muslim even, a good Muslim. So we don't marry into these groups as well. Why? Because this is going to be a difficult thing with regards to different beliefs. But we respect them. We agree with them in what they say is true. We give them the haqq of, if they're our neighbors, our fellow brothers in humanity, and even our fellow brothers in Islam, because it's between them and Allah, whether they're in or out. But the minute their beliefs becomes an issue, we say, this is where we draw the line. I will support you in whatever good that you speak, but this way you say about the Sahaba, I step back. I can't be part of this. This is how we coexist. And where we find differences, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلْيَدِينَ, then that is your deen, this is my deen. We will argue and we can debate in a way of wisdom. If Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to give da'wah to the idol worshippers with wisdom, then people who say La ilaha illallah deserve more wisdom. Look at this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi Musa, go to Fir'aun and say to him, قَوْلًا لَيِّن, say to him a soft word. Who is Fir'aun? Fir'aun who said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am Allah. This is the height of kufr. You don't find anyone this kafir than this. We know Fir'aun is the worst of the worst. Allah tells Nabi Musa in the Quran, go to Fir'aun and speak nicely to him, respect him, softly to him. Maybe he will listen. So the one who differs with us on certain issues, they deserve da'wah in a beautiful way. And if we can't come to an agreement, then we say we agree on these points and we differ on these points and I don't compromise, and we make dua that Ya Allah, Allah guides you, Allah guides us, that Allah guides all of us. We don't know where we'll end. We are here today. Where will our hearts be the day we die? May Allah guide all the Muslimin. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many sincere people standing in salah, not knowing what they're doing is wrong, not knowing what we are doing is haram. Ya Allah, guide us every day. We make that dua, ihdina siratul mustaqim. Guide us to the path that you are pleased with, Ya Allah. Forgive our shortcomings, Ya Allah. InshaAllah, next week we will continue with Shiism, but now on the historical account, the different sects within Shiism, how did they split, how did they get to where they are today, and you know where we are, how did we get to today, through the history of Shiism. Why is Iran a Shia country? It wasn't that case like that before. Iran was the center of Sunni Islam for over 1,000 years. How is it a Shia country today? We'll discuss that insha'Allah next week bi-ithnillah. Once again, my email, I know many of you have mailed me for the slides. I've been a bit slow. Inshallah, this week I'll try and respond to everyone's emails. And then I'm glad to announce our Seerah class begins this Tuesday once again from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, from 7 till Maghrib insha'Allah. Our Seerah class will come. A lot of interest, people have asked about it. It's free of charge. You can come, you can attend. We will discuss the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, get to know the Sahaba, and what better people to know than them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to follow their footsteps. Jazakallah khair wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi salam al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.